Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to your written word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us about the living word, even Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we commemorate an important event in the life of our Lord, as recorded in Luke's Gospel. John the Baptizer had started his spectacular and unorthodox ministry to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John was no conventional preacher. He preached calling people to repentance. And for example, he said to his hearers, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John was baptizing the people and signifying the washing away of sin. But our text today surprises us. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized." What is Luke telling us? All the people had been baptized, yes. They were sinners. They were as loathsome as snakes. But Jesus also was baptized. Why? He was no sinner. He was perfect in all that he said and thought and did. Why should he be baptized when he had done nothing wrong? And to answer this question, we're going to look at three things. First, the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. And then the work of Jesus Christ, the pathway that he was to follow. And then the pattern of our lives as modeled on the life of Christ. The story about the baptism of Christ gives us significant information about who Jesus Christ is, and also is strong evidence for the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We see the three persons of the Trinity at work: God the Father expressing his approval of God the Son, and that was sealed by an appearance of God the Holy Spirit. But who is Christ? He is unique, fully human, and born and lived as a man. The gospel records make it very clear that he was subject to the ordinary laws of human development. He knew human wants and sufferings. He needed food and drink and sleep. His humanity is fully attested. But he was also divine. He has two natures in one person, and his deity is abundantly attested to in Scripture. In the opening of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And in many other places too, it talks about Jesus Christ and his deity. That makes it all the more puzzling. Why did he elect to be baptized together with all the brood of vipers that were being baptized at the same time. And we see that in the passage that we have in Luke, as I've said, we see the operation of the persons of the Holy Trinity. Jesus Christ was approved by his Father, who said to him, "You're my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the other passages of Scripture that we read this afternoon are consistent with this theme. The psalm talks about, "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him." And referring to King David, who was a type or a prediction of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of King Jesus. And the psalm says his throne will be established forever. Isaiah is also consistent with this. We read from one of the servant songs, and it says, "I have put my spirit on him." And in the Acts passage, Peter tells us that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So here we see Christ anointed by the Spirit. But this still doesn't answer our question. Why was he baptized? The perfect man, the Son of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, approved of by God. What was the special task that he was to do? So we move on to consider the pathway that he was to take. He had a special anointing by the Holy Spirit, and his task was one to rescue humanity from the scourge of sin. He came to take, to bear the punishment for the sins of the world. And this is a mystery. One commentator has put it like this very helpfully. He says, "Jesus Christ was perfect. In him there was no sin. The perfectly sinless Son of God. In him, no sin. Yet he took our sin on him. Our sins were transferred to him." And we could quote many scriptures to show this. Isaiah 53 is well known. "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." How can this be, that my guilt can be transferred to another who was punished for it? And the mystery of our faith is that our sins are laid on Christ if we confess them and if we ask him to forgive us. And that's why Christ consented to be baptized. There was no sin in him, but he was humbly associating himself with the sinful human race as one who came to die as a sinner in our place. And it can illustrate this with the experience and the testimony of a Christian leader many years ago, a minister in England called Charles Simeon. Simeon went to Cambridge University. In those days, it was a Church of England establishment. There were just the two universities in England, Cambridge and Oxford. And they were university establishments. And shortly after arriving, he was told that he would have to attend the Lord's Supper. "What," he said, "must I attend? Here are his words. On being informed that I must, the thought rushed into my mind that Satan himself was as fit to attend as I, and that if I must attend, I must prepare for my attendance there. Simeon was rather a vain young man, dressed well, liked fast horses, and lived quite a wild life, and suddenly he was convicted. He had to attend a Holy Communion service. This was a condition of his studentship in Cambridge, and he was greatly guilt-stricken. And he read books, a book called The Whole Duty of Man, and he prayed and fasted with great diligence. In fact, he made himself quite ill with all these exercises. And then he read some books about the Lord's Supper. But one struck him with the truth. A book by a man called Bishop Wilson. And he read it thoroughly. And he wanted to know the possibility of forgiveness. And for several months he was in distress as he searched. And then during Passion Week, he was reading this book by Bishop Wilson. And the bishop was talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. To quote, "The Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. A sacrifice would be made, and the person making the sacrifice laid the hands on the animal, transferring their sin." And Simeon suddenly thought, "What? May I transfer all my guilt to another? God has provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head. Then, God willing, I will not bear them in my own soul one moment longer." And he received a tremendous sense of joy as the following Sunday he attended Holy Communion, and he realized, commemorating the sacrifice of Christ, that his sins had been transferred to another. And that's what we're seeing here, that our sins were laid on Christ. And so he went to the college chapel, King's College Chapel, and said, "Jesus Christ is risen today, hallelujah. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul." And that was the experience of Charles Simeon. But it didn't end there. Because the third point we're going to look at is the pattern that we have in Christ, a pattern to follow. What happened to Simeon? First year student at Cambridge, converted. No Christians around him, no Christian friends. He started immediately talking about his faith to the people, for example, who would light the fire in his room. A service that was given in those days to students, to anybody who would hear. And year after year after year, he proclaimed the truth of that gospel. Shortly after graduation, a year or two later, he was ordained. No seminaries in those days. If you had M.A. Oxford or M.A. Cambridge, and got a friendly bishop, you could be ordained. And he was ordained and made minister of a church in Cambridge. And he stayed there for 54 years. 54 years until the day he died. And what happened was that he went there preaching the gospel. Many people rejected him. He had a fellowship in the college in Cambridge and was vicar of this church. The people in the university avoided him. Rotten things were thrown at him. He was spat at. People walked the other side of the road to avoid him. And in his own parish, the church wardens even locked the doors to prevent an evening service. And in morning service, they had box pews they locked those. So Simeon brought in some chairs around the place, and the church warden threw those out. And for years he had this opposition. And he preached and he preached. At one low point in his life, he was reading the New Testament, and he read about Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ on the way to Calvary. And that encouraged, the story about Simon encouraged him, Simeon. Must I not bear something for the Savior as well? And year after year after year, he preached. Literally hundreds of students were converted under his ministry. And many of them went into the ministry. He was not only fellow of a college and vicar of a parish, but he was a one-man seminary. And hundreds and hundreds. And he persevered consistently. And his heritage lasts to this day. He was involved with the early days of the Church Missionary Society. He was involved with the Church's mission to the Jews. He was involved with the British and Foreign Bible Society. And many others, too many to mention, quite apart from running a parish, preaching on Sundays, and his college work. All because he got grasped the fact that he could transfer his sins to Christ, symbolized in the Old Testament by the penitent transferring the sins to an animal by placing hands on the animal. And this gripped him. And it changed him. And it changed Cambridge. And it changed the Church of England. And those missionaries like Henry Martin and many others who went out from him changed the world. That's the impact. So what I'm saying, not only is the fact that we lay our sins on Christ, we think of the tremendous cost of this. The opening hymn expressed it very, very elegantly. For us to evil power betrayed, scourged, mocked, in purple robe arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death, for us gave up his dying breath. And if we are forgiven, this is hard to believe. Are all my sins really laid on Jesus Christ? The horrible things that I think, the horrible things that I say and do, and all the things I don't do, laid on him and born and taken away? Don't you think that this has consequences for us, as it did for his servant Charles Simeon? Jesus Christ is our pattern to follow. We have to be careful in saying that, because Jesus Christ is unique as the Son of God, and his saving work could only be done by him. He was sinless. We need constant forgiveness. He had divine power over death and over creation and over the forces of nature, which we do not. Yet he is our example. But we must be careful here. We're not saying that as our example, we routinely follow laws and commandments, important as that is. No, it's more than that. To follow the pattern of Christ is something that should follow so naturally from a genuine thankfulness for forgiveness. And one writer has said that there must be expiation before example. We must accept Christ, know his forgiveness through his atoning sacrifice, then seek to imitate. And the point is, we do this with divine help. We let the Holy Spirit control our lives. And there's another thought that comes out here. At his baptism, Jesus prayed. And indeed, if you look through Luke's gospel, Luke seems to emphasize prayer in the life of Christ at major events and times. And he was praying. Jesus needed to pray. And therefore we say, how infinitely more do we as sinful creatures need to pray? How infinitely more do we need to plead for God's help? How infinitely more do we need to listen to him to find his will? Because in his word we have a complete and unerring guide for spiritual growth. We need to focus on Christ. Read his life and we see many actions that he took and many attitudes that he took, an attitude of love and care and concern, an attitude of humility with his foot washing, the example of his purity, the example of his reliance on his heavenly Father, no materialism. Read the Sermon on the Mount to see what all this is saying. And his attitude to suffering. No bitterness. No retaliation. Just acceptance of God's will. Christ, in his humility, consented to be baptized. He fully identified with us as sinners. He took our punishment, and he now calls us to follow him fully. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous provision that we have in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that he brings, for the new life that he gives, for all his goodness. And Heavenly Father, help us to show forth our gratitude in our lives day by day as we follow the example of Christ in your help, with your help and in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.